Well, good morning. Thank you, band, for leading us in our time of worship through singing this morning. Now we want to turn our attention to God's Word. While you're getting your Bibles out and you're turning to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, I want to encourage you to also grab out that new bulletin and look in the inside cover. And look and see that sometimes you might know this, and some of you may not, but every single week we place in there our core values. And the reason that we do that is so that you are reminded of the things that we feel as a church that we stand on, the things that we want our church to be defined by. And I call your attention to that this morning just so that you're aware of it, so that you can be praying for our church and our leadership as we seek to do those things in the community of Raleigh and here at Fellowship Raleigh. And so, not only that, though, you'll see one in there that's called Compassionate Mission. And what we try to do here at Fellowship Raleigh is we try to really go outside of our church into our community and share the good news of Christ and the gospel that by meeting felt needs for people. So we believe that the gospel calls us to be in our community both individually and corporately, sharing the hope and good news of Christ through meeting real needs people have. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the Gospel of Matthew with you, because I lead our mentoring program at Ligon Middle. And they're all up there and they're giving me thumbs up right now. And we're so excited that they are here because, and then one gives me a thumbs down. But we're excited because we're able to go and be salt and light, what we're going to talk about this morning, to those kids and those families. And so what we do is we try to be the hands and feet of Christ. And Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning are really the foundational verses that set the tone for our ministry. So I'm excited to be able to lead us in looking at that and talking about that together. So if you're not there, get there, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Real excited. I'm going to read the passage for us, pray, and we will start our time together looking at God's Word. So Matthew 5, 13 to 16 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, so it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the opportunity to just gather together and worship you, to glorify you, Lord. And I pray that now as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts to receive the message for you that you have for us this morning. And I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and just really speak to us as a body that need to hear your message this morning. So, God, I pray for our time now, and I pray that you would just help us to be better Christians for you in this world. In your son's name we pray, amen. So, now, this morning, we're going to look at two concepts that might be a little strange to you. So, you might see the title of the sermon is Salt and Light. And if you're like me, you've grown up hearing that a lot, but you have no idea what it means, because salt and light are things that we use all the time, but they have many different uses and just kind of gets confusing sometimes as to what exactly this could mean. Because you have some people who say, well, okay, when you are salt and light, that means you are in the community, that you are living in society, and that you should be quiet. Just live a peaceful life. Don't upset the apple cart. Don't turn over something that doesn't need to be turned over. Just live peacefully and quiet. And because, you know, this is just a stop on our spiritual journey to heaven anyways, right? So you don't go into a gas station on the road and start pulling paper towels out of the dispenser and cause a havoc in the store, so just leave peacefully, quiet. Then you have other people who are saying, no, you need to be in their face. You need to do the most extreme things that you can ever do to get attention because you want your message heard, and you need to just get in people's face, and you need to yell till you're blue in the face, and everyone's going to turn and repent and go from hell to heaven, and everything's going to be great. What I want us to do is I want us to block out everything that we've heard, and I want us to hear what Jesus has to say, because no matter what people tell us, at the end of the day, we have to recenter ourselves in the gospel. And we need to come back and we need to hear from Jesus. These are his words that we're going to hear this morning. We need to hear from him what he tells his people to do. That what he commands us as Christians to do and to live for him. And our purpose as disciples is to reach others with the good news of the gospel. But how do we do that in the world that we live in? We cannot underestimate the power that the way we live our lives and our communities will greatly affect what the world thinks about God. We can't underplay that. And because of that, we need to look and see what salt and light looks like in our lives. So, your main idea this morning, the thing that I want you to come away with is just this. We need to learn how to be salt and light to the glory of God this morning. Now, again, I know that sounds vague, and we're gonna sketch that out in 3 points this morning, and I hope this morning as you leave, you have a better understanding of what that looks like. And so, the first thing is, in verse 13, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt is a pretty ordinary thing, something we all have probably in our pantries. We put it in every dish, and if we didn't have it, it would actually change the taste of that dish. And so it's something that we're all just, it's common, right? It's always around when we need it. It's always there, but it always is ready to be used. But even though it's ordinary, when it's used, it can have a great impact. So in fact, you might not know this, but salt can be used in many different home remedies that you might have. So I don't know if you are like, keeping up with all these life hacks, that seems to be the new thing, right? But I was like kind of curious, and I wonder, well, what kind of life hacks can come from salt? So these are free for you this morning, no charge. But here you go, radically change your life in your home with salt. Number one, removes fish smell from your hands. Now, if you're a fisherman, you might actually catch fish, unlike I do. And when you catch them, you have to grab them. Hope the smell doesn't go away. But if you take your wet hands and you put some salt on there and you rub it, the fish smell will go away. All right. Yeah, right? Number two. How many coffee drinkers are out there? Right. It's beautiful. I love seeing those hands go up. When you drink coffee in a white mug, what happens to the mug? Stains it, right? Well, guess what? Not anymore. Take salt and mix it with any kind of vinegar, and it'll remove the stain. Number three, it cleans up a spill and prevents staining. Did your kid get grape juice on the white carpet? Sprinkle some salt on there after you've kind of dabbed it with a sponge. Come back in the morning, and the salt will actually absorb the stain. All right, number four, and this is probably one I need to use very soon, and that is it removes odors from shoes. It deodorizes the smell in the stinky shoes that you have. Pour some salt in there, give it some time, dump the salt out, odor gone. It's beautiful, right? All right, guys, I know that you just really want to beautify your life. So I've also thrown some beauty tips in here for you gentlemen out there. All right, number five, gets rid of puffy eyes. Ever wonder why you just look so tired? Take some salt and some warm water, dab it on underneath your eyes, and you're wide awake. You're ready to go. And then finally, it makes a good mouthwash. Take some baking soda. It might not taste good, but it's effective. Take some baking soda, mix it with some salt, and you're good to go. All right, so there's your free life hacks for this morning. All right, let's close in prayer. We're ready to go. Just playing. Obviously, that's not the point of the sermon. But the point of that that example is just that salt has many different uses. It's not just useful in seasoning food like we always think. It has many different uses. And in the first century, it also had many different uses. And so this morning, we need to be salt by being readily available to be useful and effective. So in the first century, salt could have been used in many different ways. One primary way was as a preservative. Believe it or not, I'm sure it's hard for you to believe, but the refrigerator wasn't invented in the first century. And so how would they keep their meat pure and good? Well, they would sprinkle salt on it, and it would be a preservative. In fact, it would draw out the moisture and prevent bacteria from growing. And so that's one use that salt could have had. Another is that it was a defertilizer. So it would be used against fertilization, and it would in the sand, and it could be used that way. A third would be it had the ability to be an antiseptic. Salt in a wound, yeah, it might hurt, but it cleansed the wound. They didn't have Neosporin and a Band-Aid like we do, and so they would pour salt in it, and it would cleanse the wound. Obviously, those are just three of many different ones. In fact, one scholar says there's 11 different possible uses of salt in the first century. What Jesus is saying here is that you are the salt of the earth. He's saying that I can use you in many different ways. I can use you in many different ways to affect change in the world. But he goes further. He says this in the rest of it. He says this. But if salt has lost its taste, okay, positive, now to negative. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. All right. What? I thought salt was a good thing, right? Salt is a good thing unless it's contaminated by other things. Therefore, though we need to be useful, we also need to be effective. Some of you are very smart. And already in your head, you have said, no, 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 Tommy, that's wrong. Salt? Nope. Cannot lose its saltiness. It's a very stable chemical compound that does not lose its saltiness over time. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus did, first of all. Second of all, you're right, though. It doesn't. But if it's contaminated from the start, it's never salty in the beginning. All right? So here's the deal. What most scholars think, because I was like, what? How does salt lose its saltiness? Just like you were. What most scholars think is this is talking about how salt was obtained. People couldn't just go to the store and buy salt like we do. They had to go to the Dead Sea, bring the salt, or bring the water in buckets, boil the water. As the water evaporates, what you're left with is your salt mixture. Now, that's all well and good unless you get sand and other particles in your salt. And it becomes contaminated. And the thing that you purposed for it will not be effective. So if you sprinkle salt and sand on your meat, part of it might be preserved, but not all of it. And it's not as effective as it could be if it was pure. When I was in Peru on a missions trip, we were told that you could only drink the water that we were given. Because if we didn't, the water was contaminated, and all the impurifications could actually make us sick rather than help us. And so if we drank that water, it actually did the reverse effect that we were, what it was intended to do. It made us sick. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if we don't preserve the life and ministry of Christ, if as Christians we become contaminated by all the little things in the world and we don't stand out and we don't season those things with the teachings and model of Christ, then basically, we're no good. We could just be thrown out. To be thrown out on the ground and trampled under is the equivalent of like garbage. We could be thrown out. Our testimony is gone. Sometimes it'll be hard. Sometimes it'll be easy. But when Christians get mixed up with the thinking, values, and actions of the world, we lose our saltiness. We are like that salt mixed with sand. We cannot serve our intended purpose. If you go back, so chapter 5 starts off with the Beatitudes. A lot of us are familiar with that, but I encourage you to go back and read them. And they say this, they say, blessed are, and then it tells us how to live. They show us and they describe to us how we should live in the world, how we can emulate Christ in our everyday lives. And if we take those Beatitudes and we take the world, you'll quickly see those are different. Those are different. And Jesus is saying that in order for you to be effective in this world, you have to stay pure. You can't mix with the worldly things around you. You have to remain pure. So our question this morning is just simply this. Where in my life do I need to be salt? What is the area of my life that I need to emulate Christ in? Maybe you're a businessman or a businesswoman who you are pressured at work from colleagues to act unethically. And you have to be the salt in that situation and stand firm on your morals and what you feel Christ has put you there to do. Maybe you're a couple dating or engaged who communicates to the world, to your worldly friends, the importance of waiting until you're married. That you hold truth to the claim that Jesus gave us to remain pure. Maybe you're a student who walks out of the room when his roommates view inappropriate material, so that you can maintain the purity of your heart and eyes. Or maybe you're a dad who has to explain to their child why they can't watch a certain TV show that promotes unbiblical morals and teachings. I don't know what salt looks like for you. I don't know what God wants to use you for in those situations, but I do know that He gives us opportunities to be readily available, to be useful and effective. And if we're not ready, and if we become contaminated, then it's hard for us to be effective in those situations. But He also calls us to be light. Look with me at verse 14. It says this, "But you are the light of the world." All right, now let's stop there. What does light do? Light, it's something that we're so accustomed to that we forget how necessary it is. Light helps us to see in the dark. It makes things around us visible. Darkness represents the unknown. Light represents the known. Darkness cannot stay when light is present. Jesus is telling us that we are the light in the darkness. But what does He mean by that? Does He mean that we just walk around like glowworms? Are you guys glowing this morning? Like, is it dark in here and I'm now seeing because you're here? No, obviously that's not it, and obviously that's a joke. But what He's saying is very serious, that we are light in a spiritually dark world. That's a metaphor to communicate the world around us. And so what He's saying is that we need to be shining bright against the darkness of the world. Read with me further here in verse 14. He says this, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, I've mentioned before I'm from Florida, so I don't have too much of an understanding of what hills look like. But I do know that as I drive in the mountains and it's dark and the lights of a house are on, I can quickly see that house because the lights are on and it's up around darkness. But because the lights are on, it can't be hidden. And that's what Jesus is saying, that when the light is on, it can't be hidden. He also goes on to say that, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." If we lit a candle right now, and I put it under a basket, aside from creating a very bad fire hazard, it would completely defeat the purpose of the light. Why would we light something and then put it under a basket? It makes absolutely no sense. Nor would you do that. Nor would God put you in the areas that He's put you in to go away. He's put you in places very specific for purposes that if you don't shine bright in, you're not effective in. And He can't use you for greater means if you run and hide. Why don't we just all pack it in? I mean, right? If we're supposed to be uncontaminated by the world, why don't we just pack it in and kind of create our own little colony where everything's nice and clean and we don't have to worry about the world? Because that's not how God made it. He put us in the world for a purpose, and that is to shine bright. And we know that because of verse 16. Be salt and light to the glory of God. So we've seen that we're to be readily available, to be useful and effective. Then we saw that we need to shine bright in the darkness. But is that the end of the story? No, it's not. Verse 16 says this. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All right. So we've seen that we're light, salt and light. But what's the purpose? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's break this down. When Jesus saved us, he imparted the light into us and made us beacons of light and hope for the darkened world around us. He didn't call us to run and hide. He called us to shine and to shine amongst others who are in the dark. Now he's telling us that just like that candle we lit that we wouldn't hide, we are to be that light. We're to be on the lampstand for others to see. When people see us, they should see hope, joy, peace, and truth. The things that they can't get from the world. Philippians 2:15 says it this way, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Or in the book of Acts, Paul was commissioned at his conversion by God with these words, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Here it is. To whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus doesn't physically walk our earth anymore, but he lives and he works through us as his disciples. And when he came to the earth, John tells us that Jesus was the light that entered into the darkness. And then, as he departed the earth, he looked at his disciples and he said, now you go and do likewise. You go and be the light in the darkness. And so verse 16 is only reassuring us that in the same way, let your light shine before others. Be bright. Be in the world. Be the light that they're looking for and is failing them in every other area except for they need Christ. And you can help get them there. This is not, it's not an end. It's a means to an end. Our salt and our light, the way that we interact in our society, is not just for us. It's not just something we do because we feel bad for someone or we feel guilty about something else. It's because we have a main purpose to point them to Christ. Verse 16 finishes that out by saying this, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What are these good works? It's a great question. One scholar defined them, and I love this definition. It says, practical, visible deeds of compassion. These are not just monetary things. They can be big things, like feeding the homeless or partnering with a mentor program. But they can also be small things, like mowing a widow's grass or playing chess with seniors in a nursing home. They are acts of grace and mercy. And they are not done out of obligation or pity. They are done with a purpose. And that is to point to someone else. And that is Christ. Good works don't save people. That's important to remember. Because if we do something nice for someone,
and then we walk away, have we really helped them? Have we really done what we're called to do? It's like, I love to watch the show Running Wild with Bear Grylls. And he always takes these celebrities, right? And then they always go into a cave. And if I had a flashlight, and I was with Bear Grylls, and I didn't pull that flashlight out when I was in the dark, what's the purpose of having the flashlight? If I'm not going to use it, why does it matter? If we do good works, but we don't share the message of Christ, then what have we really done? Yeah, it's nice. It's a nice thing to do, and it's a great humane thing to do, but have we really helped them spiritually? Have we really taught them or shown them what they really need to hear? Because what happens is sometimes you get in a situation and you can quickly become discouraged when you're doing something nice for someone because you can only go so far and you can't fully help them. You can't solve every issue that they have and you get frustrated and you wonder, what am I going to do? I can't do any more than I've already done. But you can point them to someone who can. You can point them to someone that can fix every broken piece of their life. You can't. And God knows that. And you have to remember that yourself. You have to be okay not taking all the glory, not taking all the fame for helping someone, but instead saying, no, I'm just an instrument. God, just use me. Make me light in this dark situation. He says this. He says, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do. Just some quick things as we move forward with kind of how does this apply? How does this apply to our lives? Where does this fit? For some of you this morning, it's simply this question. Am I already a disciple of Christ? Because you can't be salt and light if you don't have the light. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, then you can't be something for someone else that you were intended to be. So the first question is simply this. Do I have Jesus as my Savior? Have I openly allowed Jesus to illuminate my heart, the darkness of my heart, and become his follower? God can and wants to use you, but you first must surrender the throne of your heart to him. This is not a simple question, but it is the most important question you can ever answer in your life. And I invite you, if you haven't this morning, to find someone and ask them about that. Because God wants nothing more than for you to be a light for him, but you have to know him before you can do that. Some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, man, salt and light, okay, like, I think I kind of understand it now, but what does it look like in my life? Where can I be salt and light in my life? What worldly thinking, values, or actions have I allowed to blend in with my faith? Where do I need to take a stand, or where do I need to get outside of myself and go help someone else? Maybe you only have Christian friends, and you don't rub shoulders with people who don't know the gospel. I am really guilty of that. I grew up in a Christian home where I went to church every single day. I went to a private Christian university. I then went to seminary and I worked at the Gospel Bird Chick-fil-A. Where in my life am I rubbing shoulders with lost people? Where am I being the light that I need to be? Maybe you need to ask that question this morning. Where do I need to go and be light? Some of you may be asking the question, who am I really working for? Am I working for my own fame and my own good? Or am I trying to point others to God? Maybe you do all kinds of great humanitarian things, like you work with Habitat for Humanity and you're building a house, and that's where it stops. Or maybe you give to the Boys and Girls Club and you mentor, and or you work at the Y, and that's where it stops. And you need to come into the church and use those gifts and abilities for a difference. To take them not from just meeting physical needs of emotions and loneliness or brokenness, but bring those into the church and come together with God's people and be a spiritual force into the community around us for God's glory. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you come in and you start bragging about all the great things you did this weekend, because you know others are going to pat you on the back and say, good job. That's awesome. That's great. So happy to hear you doing that. And that's where you get your satisfaction. Instead of being quiet or being humble and just working out for God in the community or the area that you live in and letting Him see and give you the reward. A quick way to know that is check yourself when someone doesn't say thank you. If you do something for someone and they don't say thank you and you become angry and you become mad about that, who are you really serving in that situation? It's not God. It's not God. And then finally, some of you need to understand that you are not just serving people out of pity or out of obligation, but you're serving it out of your duty to the gospel and what God has done for you. Who, need I remind you, Christ left heaven and came into our earth, the brokenness of our world, who He could have just sat up there, but He came into our world and did the ultimate good, and then commissioned us to go and do likewise. Maybe you need to remember that your motivation is not out of obligation or pity, or because you can, but out of duty and reverence of what Christ has done for you. As the band comes back up, I just want to close with this encouragement that when we do something for others, and we may not know it, we may not realize it, but God sees it. And when we do something for others, Jesus said in the Gospels that when you gave someone a cup of water, you did that for me. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that. Sometimes we have to look past the person that we're giving that to and see how it can radically affect them in eternity by sharing with them why we're doing what we're doing. And I just want to encourage you, as you think about, where do I go from here? How do I be salt? How do I be light? I want to encourage you to think about where you're at today. Who has God placed in your spheres of influence? Who has God placed in your life that you know when you leave today, you need to be salt and light in their life? You need to share with them not only the physical need or compassion of sitting with them, but you need to share with them the gospel. You need to say, I'm not doing this just because I can or just because you asked me to. I'm doing it because I care about you and I want to spend eternity with you. As we pray, I want you to think of that person, and I want you to ask God to really give you the power and the opportunity to do that. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the ability to be salt and to be light. God, you use us in many ways, and you empower us to be your disciples, to show you in this broken world. Lord, I pray that you would put those people on our minds and our hearts now and think about them and give us the ability to reach out to them, to love them, to care for them, not just with material things, but with the gospel. Lord, help us to be salt and light for you and to point to you in all that we do. In your son's name we pray. Amen.